Ruth chapter 2, starting from verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." We come to Ruth chapter 2, covering the first 13 verses. We come to this message, the blessings of faith. We know the expression, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. When we are in difficulties, the world looks so dark to us. And when difficulties are prolonged, we wonder when it will be before we see the light at the end. So imagine yourself going through a tunnel that is dark, and it goes on and on and on. And if you were to persevere on and don't stop, yes, in our faith we must never stop. We must persevere on in the faith, cling on to Jesus Christ in faith. In times of trial, we cling on, trusting in Him. We cling on and on and on, and soon we discover there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is hope for us. We know the light will be there. Now, this can be used to illustrate the experience of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had two sons, and they moved to the land of Moab from Judah, because of the famine in Judah. And they thought that it would be better for the family, and many families think like that. They migrate, they move elsewhere because of their children. And we need not be critical of them. Each has his own life. So they, if they have prayed that and they have they are clear in their mind that it is the right thing to do to move, who are we to criticize them, to be critical of them? Each must answer to the Lord Himself. The Lord alone is Lord of our conscience. So why make people feel guilty? Why impose our will upon others? We must allow people the freedom to live as they believe right. So here was Elimelech and Naomi with their two sons. They moved to the land of Moab. They were there 10 years. In that time, their children married Moabites. They married these women who have professed faith in the God of Israel. See? Then Elimelech died. Then the two sons died one by one. The family was left with these three women. How long they remained after the death of the three men in the family, we do not know. But we know that the total length of time they were away was 10 years. Then the news came that the Lord was blessing Judah again. So they must have prayed. They must have wrestled in their hearts. Naomi must have been wondering, should I move back? I have these two daughters-in-law. They are Moabites. Would they be used to life in Judah? Should I go myself, leaving them behind? See, all these thoughts must have come to her. And knowing that she was a woman of faith, she would have prayed. And finally, the decision was made. She has spoken to the two daughters. They both agreed that they should move back to Judah. And we know that they started moving already until they came to the border. And it was there that Naomi felt that it's only right that she went back alone and left the two daughters-in-law behind. So she began to persuade them to go back to their own families. And we know that the first time she tried, both daughters-in-law refused to go back. The second time she tried, this one daughter-in-law, Orpah, decided to turn back to her own people. The third time she tried upon Ruth, we thought that Ruth might succumb. But no, Ruth clung on in faith, and she uttered those immortal words, those words that are recorded for us. And wherever this passage is read, she will be remembered for these words of hers. Look at chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord, the Jehovah, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." We have applied this to conversion. If you can cling on to the Lord like that, you see, we can be sure that you are a true believer. And we have applied this to serving the Lord. See, find a good church, be a member of a church, and have that sort of heart. And find a good daughter-in-law, a good wife, a good husband who would cling on to you like that. Follow after his God. And that, of course, applies to those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling on to him if you married such a man. Cling on to her if you married such a lady. Make sure that you are worthy to have such a godly husband or a godly wife. Here was Ruth. Ruth proved herself to be a true believer. See? So she, as it were, had crossed the bridge and burned the bridge. She had no thought of going back to her old way of life. The pagan life was over. She was going to follow the true God. So she returned to Judah with Naomi. And we ended our previous message with the note that the barley harvest was beginning in Judah. Just like Jacob wrestling with the Lord, see, and he was caused to have a limp. From then on, he walked with a limp. You say that is a setback, okay? But actually it is for his spiritual good. From then on, he would be made to remember he had to be humble before the Lord, and he has to depend on the Lord. And this limping man walked into the rising sun. Genesis 37. See? So here we see a similar thing happening. Chapter 1 ends with the words that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There's so much to be learned from the book of Ruth. And we remind ourselves that there are two basic lessons that we must not miss. First is the doctrine of providence. God is in control of everything. No events in the world happen without God being in control. See? God, of course, is never the author of evil. But he is in such control over the universe that he has created, to the extent that evil, which has its root, has its cause in the devil, see, in sin, see, God is in such control that all this happened by his permission. And all will fulfill his will in the end. All will be to the good of his people, and to the glory of His holy name. God is in sovereign control. Nothing happens by chance. That's why we don't believe in fate. That's why Christians must learn not to say by chance. We would rather say providentially. See? And we don't say luckily, you know, as though luck is something that define our life. No, it is God who controls our life. So we try to say happily or providentially. We use words like that to express our trust in God. God did not create the universe and went on a holiday, leaving the universe to run by itself. No, God is still in control of the universe He has created. He might have created secondary laws such as gravity and the earth revolving around the sun. But remember, He's still in control. If He so desires, He can suspend all these laws. And when you throw up a ball, the ball might not come down. He has the power to do so. But just that He has no purpose for doing so. He keeps the world running with all these secondary laws. But never have the wrong idea that God somehow has left this world that He has created to run by itself. No, God is in control. So all events, the thoughts, the decisions of men included, are under the control of God. God holds us responsible for our actions. His sovereignty is such that it involves our total responsibility. See? So don't ever try to justify yourself, and don't ever try to excuse your own actions. No, God holds you responsible for your actions. And yet, whatever actions that you take fulfills God's purpose. So God is in sovereign control. That is the providence of God. So when you catch the bus, you're thankful. You say, ha, providentially, the bus came in time. I was able to arrive at the office in time. But what if one day you miss the bus? You see, you feel disappointed. But you must still say, providentially, I missed the bus. I'm responsible, of course. Next time I'll wake up earlier to catch the bus. But it is providential. God has allowed this to happen. And often you don't know what good would come out of this. We don't use that as an excuse for our irresponsible actions. But we must remember that even what appeared to be so disappointing to us at that time will work out to the good of His people and to the glory of God. So we must have that trust, that belief that God is in control of all things. That is the doctrine of providence. And then remember that all scriptures point us to Christ. In Luke chapter 24, the risen Lord opened up the Old Testament scriptures and showed that He is mentioned there. And not just mentioned in passing and in a general or vague way, but rather we are told very clearly that the Savior was going to come. He was going to die and rise again. And that this message of salvation in Him is to be proclaimed to all the nations. So the message of salvation in Jesus Christ must be seen also in the book of Ruth. Sometimes critics point out that preachers tend to engage in sort of a figurative spiritualizing of a Bible passage. Okay, we take note of what the critics are saying. There is the danger all the time of going to extremes. We can take what is right, good, and true and bring it to the extreme, and then we go wrong. So we want to be careful. We don't read into scriptures. We want to exegete instead of reading into scripture. We want to open up the scripture, see what it says to us. But in our attempt, we must remember these two lessons, that the book of Ruth teaches us the providence of God. The book of Ruth points us to salvation in Jesus Christ. So while being careful as we open up the book of Ruth, we still may tend towards one way or the other, but if we tend toward the lesser, we are losing out on the riches of the book. We tend a little to the more, you see, we might be criticized for reading too much into the scriptures. But let me put it before you. Of the two, which would you prefer? I would say, like what has been said of C.H. Spurgeon. See, Spurgeon was said to have spiritualized too much the scriptures. But look at his messages, read his sermons. You discover it's so edifying. It points us to Jesus Christ. It speaks so much of Christ. He makes so much of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that when you read his messages, you discover you are edified. So I would say, if we err at all, let us err on the side of making more of Christ than too little of Christ. Okay? So that then is our reminder towards studying the book of Ruth. And we arrive at a point where we learned in a previous passage, true faith will triumph under trials. Today we are going to learn, true faith will be accompanied by blessings. Ah, one lesson builds on the previous one. So we come to this passage to see how it shows forth the lesson that true faith will be accompanied by blessings. And the blessings come under two categories. First, the blessing of general providence, and second, the blessing of special providence. Now we have learned that providence is the control of God over all events in life. See, nothing happens by chance. In nature or in the lives of men, nothing happens by chance. God is in control. He holds us responsible, fully responsible for our actions. But he is in such control that even our actions fulfill his overall will. So God's providence is general and it is also special. And our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, points out that providence may be seen in these two categories. In the 1689 Confession of Faith, in chapter 5, on the providence of God, in paragraph 7, it says, as the providence of God in general reaches to all creatures, so in a more special manner, it takes care of his church and governs all things to the good of his church. So let me repeat. As the providence of God in general reaches to all creatures, so in a more special manner, he takes care of his church and governs all things to the good of his church. So you see now that the doctrine of providence may be seen in these two categories. General providence affecting all men, whether they are believers or not. And special providence, where God's control of things is such that he works to the good of his people, to his church. You see? So let us now look at these two categories of God's blessing upon Naomi and upon Ruth. So in verse 1 to verse 7, we draw out the blessing of general providence. And we mention 3 points. First, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. You look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. So Ruth knew, has learned of the custom. See, and perhaps it was also practiced in the surrounding nations, but it was as it were encased in the laws of Moses. In the law of Moses, it was required by God that the Israelites never harvest right to the edge of their fields. Let me read to you Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 9, we have these words. We are told, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Okay? Now, what is the purpose of this? It is in order that those who are poor, those who are needy, might have something to eat from. You see? So here is a rich man, or relatively rich man, you see. At least he has a plot of land. He has planted his barley, let us say. See? So the barley is ripe with harvest. So the man will send forth his laborers. There's one mandor, one steward, one man in charge of them all. So the workers are men and women. The men will arrange themselves, line themselves up in a row, you see, and they will cut, they'll put it on the ground. They'll cut and put it on the ground. And behind them will come the women workers. They will gather these sheaves and tie them into bundles. They'll gather and tie into bundles, see. So they were to cut, but they must not be so punctilious to the point that even those few at the edge of the field, they will grab and cut. And then there at the corner, they'll grab and cut. No. they were to just cut generally, and those that are along the ages are to be left. See, so that when the poor were to come later looking for food, at least they say, there are gleanings. They'll cut, they'll take the bits and pieces here and there that were still standing. And furthermore, as the women collected the cut sheaf and tied them together, one or two would be bound to have dropped out. They were not to be so meticulous and gather everything, every little ear and little grain, and put in their basket. No. They were just to gather generally, okay, and then leave the rest there for the poor. See? So that then was the law in Israel. And Ruth obviously had learned of this, that during the harvest, the poor may come to a field that is being harvested, and she could glean from those leftover grain that was still standing, or those that have fallen on the ground that have not been taken in. So she obviously did not know which field she was going to. She said, let me go, and if I ask, may I glean here? If the owner is kind to me, I will glean there. Let me find someone who will be favorable. And you know that although it is written in the law of Israel, there will be those who are a little bit more stingy, more kedekut. They will cut everything and let the law be there. But you know, these are the product of my labor, so they will not be too pleased for people to come gleaning. So that you, if you come to such an owner of the land, you are going to be rebuffed. You come, may I glean? He said, hey, go away, not here. See, so Ruth was, as it were, uncertain. You see, the way she puts it in verse 2, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She wasn't sure that anyone that she went to would show favor towards her. Okay? And she came at a time when it was the barley harvest, as you can see in chapter 1, the last verse, the last sentence. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And Bethlehem itself should ring a bell. Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Who was born in Bethlehem? We know the Lord Jesus Christ, centuries later, was going to be born in Bethlehem. Therefore, let us take note that the harvest of the barley itself speaks to us of spiritual things. We know that there's such a thing as spiritual food. When you're hungry, you eat rice. You eat bread. Depending on which culture you are from. But men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when you talk about wheat or barley, when you talk about food, remember the spiritual equivalent. And we are going to focus on this, and in the subsequent passage, God willing. See? But take note at the moment that here is already the early indication. We say two guiding principles, the providence of God and the salvation that is found in Christ. So as we come to this passage, already this sounds Bethlehem and the barley harvest, it hems us in, and we know generally the direction we should be going. Okay? And it is you let the critics say that we are reading too much into the passage, but as I've said already, Rick Spurgeon's sermons, you discover, he may have been accused of over-spiritualizing, but his messages were full of Jesus Christ, full of the message of salvation. It's always very edifying. And we cannot make too much of the name of Christ. We often under-mention the name of Christ. We don't lift him up high enough. We don't mention him enough. And so here is the beginning of how we should approach this passage. We see here that the beginning of the barley harvest was itself the providence of God, guiding Ruth, as it were, to as a child of God, to the blessing that God intended for her. And you must remember the beginning of the barley harvest was in mid-April. And by mid-May, the barley harvest would be over. Then it will be followed by the wheat harvest, which will lead to the end of May to early June. You see? So in other words, there will be a couple of months, May, June, mid-April to May, then to mid-June. There will be 2 months in which there is constant gleaning to be had. Now, if Ruth and Naomi were to have arrived at the end of the harvest, they would have little to glean from. If they were to have come in the middle, perhaps it might get a while to adjust, to settle down, and by the time they go and glean, people will be wondering who they were. You see, they again might not have gleaned that much. But to have arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest was so timely. And just as the law of collecting the gleanings benefited others, see, it benefited Ruth and Naomi as well. So we see general providence operating here, showing to us nothing happens by chance. This indeed is providence. Then secondly, the presence of a close relative called Boaz. We are introduced to him in verse 1, that he was a close family member of Elimelech, the late husband of Naomi. His name was Boaz. The name Boaz means son of strength. But look at the description of this man. We are told there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. Now, if you were to check up the commentaries, you will discover that they point out to you that the word wealth there is not just mere material wealth. It actually is a different word that means more than that. It includes property and money. Yes, he, as we note, we have noted, he has land and he employed so many servants. So clearly this is a well-to-do man. But the word used indicates that he was more than just well-to-do. He was actually a man of valor, as translated elsewhere in the Old Testament. Ah, if he was a man of valor, means that he's a man of high social standing. People look up to him. People respected him. See, he was an influential man. See, and so we take note of this fact that there was this man here who was going to be just the right person to be Naomi and Ruth's redeemer. And we talk more about the concept of the redeemer after this. But take note that providentially there was this relative by the name of Boaz who was a man of standing, not only materially but socially present there. And he was also a godly man. And again, you check up any good commentaries, they will point out that the way he greeted his servants is unusual. You see, normally, in a society that worship God, some form of greeting in a religious way would be there. You see, you go to perhaps a Jewish society, or you go to the Muslim society, or you go to any other religious society, if they greet one another, it has some religious form of greeting. So to those who believe in Jehovah, they might say, oh, shalom, you say, meaning peace, peace be upon you. But here, Boaz did more than that. His greeting to the servant was, Jehovah be with you. Ah, remember in our English Bible, when translated into all capital letters, Lord, it means Jehovah in the original. And they answered, Jehovah bless you. See? So this man, Boaz, appeared to be a person who took faith seriously. He was not a nominal believer. He was a person who really believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel. See? Now put all this together. You see, it was providential that there was this notable man who was also a godly man who was going to be the redeemer for Ruth. Now let us talk a little about the Redeemer. Now in the Old Testament, according to the laws of Moses, certain things need to be redeemed. See? For example, let us say, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi did not possess property. They were set aside to serve the Lord in the temple. See? And of course they were given nominal property. They each have a house and a garden around it. But they did not have land to farm. No. They served the Lord in the temple and they have to survive upon the givings of the people. So what the people gave to the Lord, a portion will be given to the Levites. Then the elder son of each Levite was to serve the Lord in the temple, you see, and also in the cities assigned to them. But there might be insufficient, there might be insufficient places to fill everyone, in which case they might be redeemed. They can pay for the elder son by making an offering to God, then their elder son need not serve full time, as it were, in that work. Then another example is this. See, here is an Israelite family. He is poor and he has run out of money. His children need food. See? So he has nothing else to sell. So he comes to his neighbor and say, I sell you this plot of land and let me work on this plot for you. But you give me my pay. So an arrangement is made. Perhaps the land now belongs to the neighbor, and this person now works for the neighbor, and when the harvest comes in, 50% goes to the new owner, 50% comes to him. So at least he could keep the family going. But the law of Moses required that when the seventh year comes, the year of Jubilee comes, you see, the land has to be redeemed. And if the person has not sufficient money to buy it back, a relative can come and buy it back. It must not be sold to a foreigner, and it must be kept within the family like that. So there's the concept of redemption. You pay the right sum of money and the piece of land come back to you. Okay? Now, we see here that Ruth was going to be redeemed by this man Boaz. See? There was a law of redemption that applied to widows. So the widow is still young. Okay. The what is called the levirate marriage is a form of redemption. A brother of the deceased might have to father a child for that family. So the child born will not be his, but regarded as his brothers who have died. You see? And the land will have to be bought over by that person. So Boaz was going to play the role of the redeemer. We will see this unfold more later. But for the moment, we note that the word redemption, redeemer, is used. If you turn a little bit further on to chapter 4, see, Boaz wanted to redeem Naomi's land and marry Ruth. But there was a relative closer to them than he himself. So Boaz had to approach this closer relative first and say, can you please do the redeeming? If you refuse, then I will do my duty of redeeming them. So in verse 4, chapter 4, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. So again, the word to redeem must ring a loud bell in our mind, you see. Just like Bethlehem, just like the barley harvest, now the word to redeem. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem his people. And redemption involves the paying of a price. And that price is a ransom. So in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man has not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. And to die as a ransom for many. Ah, Jesus Christ is going to redeem his people by dying as the sacrifice in payment for their salvation. Ah, so once you see this, you will have no problem seeing how salvation in Jesus Christ is actually taught in the book of Ruth. But at this point in time, we want to take note that this is a providence of God, that Ruth and Naomi should come into contact with the future redeemer of theirs, Boaz. Then thirdly, providence works by having friendly workers who welcome Ruth. When Ruth approached these workers, the workers could have said, oh, we have too many people coming to glean already. Why don't you try the next few? That could easily have happened. Huh, you just imagine the situation. See, everyone's doing the harvest, and of course the poor will be coming. Everyone would be wanting to glean. And Ruth could have been turned away. It would have been so easy to be turned away. And how is it that she came smack to that plot that belonged to Boaz, and she met with workers that were friendly towards her and instructed her what to do? And the house there mentioned in verse 7, the end of verse 7, see, the servant reported to Boaz when Boaz inquired, who is this woman? Whose woman is this? So the chief servant said, This is Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, the Moabitess. She has come to glean here, see, and she has gleaned all morning. And we are going to find that she was a hard worker. She gleaned until evening. In the next message, we hope to point that out. But for the moment, we note that she had come early. And then along the way, she had only rested a little in the house. House does not mean she went home to Naomi's house. See, again, the word used, say, is not so clear when translated. But actually, you look again at any good commentary, they'll point out to you that that word there could be better translated as hut. You see, it was actually a hut, a temporary shelter built in the field. You see, it's needed only during harvest time. After that, it's neglected. Then when the next harvest comes, you can't repair it or build a new one. So she had only gone to rest a little in the hut. Otherwise, she had been working here all day. So you see now, to have servants who allowed her to glean and to allow her to rest in the hut. And even point out, there is that hut. There's the ladies' corner there. You can rest there. You see, it's all providence. And when applied to the spiritual life, you discover how we finally come to faith is by a series of providences. You think back on how you were converted. See, many of us are first-generation believers. Well, some are blessed, being that you were raised up in Christian homes. But many of us were born in pagan homes. You see, now we have the mosque blaring their prayer times. You see, and we as small boys, sometimes we even went with our Malay friends and played in the mosque. Even here, in those days, you were allowed to. You see? And what if we have been influenced there? And we also have people of other religions. And what of our own religious background? You see, from young, we were brought to temples. We've seen all these mediums going into trances, and they can foretell your future, and they give you all these strips of yellow paper, and for you to burn that home and drop into a bowl of water, and you drink, is supposed to be a blessing for you. We were brought up steeped in such paganism, and yet in the mercy of God, workers were sent to us, preachers came to us, Christian friends talked to us about Jesus Christ. And in those days, we thought, we have no need of Jesus Christ. See, we are Buddhist, or we are Taoist, or we are whatever. See, so we just shun them, politely turn them away, and occasionally get angry with them. Don't you ever come again. I'm not interested. See, but why did God continue to bring workers into our paths? Why is it that we keep bumping into Christian friends? And these were not Christian friends who kept quiet. Along the way, they showed concern for our spiritual welfare. They took the trouble to get to know us. And along the way, they emboldened themselves to speak the gospel to us. Many Christians would be too scared, see, to want to talk about Christ. But there were those who loved the Lord enough, who loved your soul enough to come and speak to you. See, now we know that it's with fear and trembling that often we share the gospel with others. And with practice, we become bolder. But occasionally, we meet a rebuff. And we have to learn to have a thick skin and say, we will come back again next time. And if really we are turned away, we will go to others. See? So it's all the providence of God. There were so many reasons why we should have been bypassed. You see, how many Christians are there in the world compared to the unbelievers? You see? Christians are a minority, a small, small minority. So how is it that you are in the majority, the unbelievers, come into contact with Christians? And how did you come into contact with Christians who were bold enough to and love God enough and love your soul enough to want to speak the gospel to you? And how is it that there were those who persevered? And how is it that finally you agreed to go to church to hear the word of God? How is it that you decide to read the Bible yourself? How is it that you attended that Bible study? You see, you look back in the chain of events that finally brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, God's hand had been upon your life. See, really, for those of us who are converted, we really see the providence of God operating in our life. See, others experience the same providence, but God has been merciful to us. See, God, by His providence, arranged for Ruth to have the blessing. And of course, you see, another gleaner would have come, she would have been welcomed by these workers as well. But Ruth could have gone to another field. But he ended up in Boaz's field, and Boaz was going to be her redeemer. So in these three ways, we see general providence guiding and blessing Ruth's life. Then the second portion, the blessing of special providence. Earlier we say that the providence of God in general reaches to all creatures. So in a more special manner, providence takes care of God's church and governs all things to the good of His church. See? And here we see how special providence operated in the life of Ruth. First, grace was shown to the undeserving. Look at verse 7. When Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth, look at the way the kind words affected this Ruth. Boaz was a godly man, as we have noted. And he seemed to be a man of some years. To say that he's an old man would not want to remarry. See, it would not be quite appropriate. See, you remember in the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy about those who are widows, who are really widows. See, the young widows, they should consider remarriage. And in the case of Boaz, he was not married yet, so he was not really too old. But he was not young either. See, and the estimate is that he was at least 45 years old. See, and probably touching 50, and perhaps overshooting 50. So there about, between 40 and 50, at that sort of age range. And why do we say so? If you were to look at this chapter 3, there, verse 10, Boaz said this, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for he hath shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Instead, you're coming after me," which means Boaz looks upon himself as old compared to the young man. Ruth could have gone after the young man, but why did he come after me, an old man? So how old was he? He could not be so old as to be not so appropriate to remarry, but he's young enough and yet not a young man. So the estimate has put him at around about 50 years old. So here was this man who spoke kindly words. And the way she addressed Ruth, "my daughter," it's just like Naomi addressing Ruth, "my daughter." See, the fatherly heart in Boaz is obvious. And you see, there was once, while reading somewhere, see, the writer says, you know, the man held her hand. She was the lady was a journalist, a reporter of some kind. So the man held her hand while talking to her as is possible only for an older man, see, talking to a young lady. You see, those who are older in years, their feeling towards the young is different from the young and the young. See? And here was an older man who looked upon Ruth but as nothing but a daughter. See? And he addressed her as "my daughter." And the way she phrased her instruction to her, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" Hey, this is not the language of your peers. This is the language of one who is older than you. Okay? So you stay with my women here. See? And have I not instructed my young men not to touch you? In other words, not to trouble you, not to hurt you? See? And if you are thirsty, go to drink from the well water that my young men have drawn. You see? So we remember this Jacob went to ran away to his uncle Laban. I remember she saw this Rachel, and then before that, you see, there were these other ladies, and he was waiting. Why don't you water the sheep? Say, oh, we are waiting for everyone to be gathered. So Jacob went and drew the water for the ladies who were taking care of the sheep. So here is a picture of the young men who were responsible for doing the hard work of drawing the water. So Ruth was instructed by Boaz, "You, don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Just go there and drink, okay? The water that has been drawn by my young man. Okay? So these were kindly words that promised her blessing. You glean here, there's plenty, don't go elsewhere. See? Here was care for her welfare. If you go elsewhere, you might not receive good treatment and you might even be hurt. So remain with us here. So there's plentiful, there's protection, see, and I've made sure that you will be taken care of. See? And these words, of course, was a source of great comfort to Ruth. And you see her response in chapter 2, verse 10. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" See? Now, applied to the spiritual life, we cannot but remember Ephesians chapter 2 concerning salvation. If you have been taught right, you would not claim that it is because you walked to the front to accept Jesus Christ and that was how you were saved. See, you would not say you uttered the sinner's prayer or you raised your hand to accept Jesus Christ. If you have been taught correctly, you will say it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you have been saved. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 onwards, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. See, it is the work of God in Jesus Christ. We are commanded to repent and believe. It's our responsibility to repent and believe. But our repentance and our belief do not contribute to our salvation. They are only means towards us enjoying the salvation. See? So it is like a well-packaged present brought to you. Here is a present to you. See? It's all wrapped up and it's all complete. In order to enjoy that present, that gift, you must put up your hand and the other hand to hold it and take it and then open it. See? So the first hand is the hand of repentance. The second hand is the hand of faith. You must repent and believe in order to enjoy the blessing of salvation that is found in Christ. And your two hands stretch out, that of repentance and faith. They have not contributed anything to the gift. The gift is already complete. See? So Christ has done everything needful for our salvation. Although we are commanded to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we will be held responsible for not repenting and believing. Then we will not be saved. But when we are saved, we give all the glory to God. Because God chose us, God caused us to hear the gospel, His Spirit convinced and convicted us and converted us. And therefore, when we understand the right doctrine of salvation, we want to thank God. We want to bow down and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you. I'm so undeserving. I'm so unworthy. You have not passed me by. Thank you, God, for saving me." So here was Ruth showing such a response. A response of knowing that by grace she was being blessed. Then, secondly, special providence worked in the reward for her good works. Look at verse 11 and 12. Boaz's response to Ruth in return was this. Verse 11, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to the people, a people whom you did not know before." Wow. At least two things must be noted. First, Boaz had a network of intelligence to know this information about Ruth. So earlier, remember, he was not just wealthy, he was a man of standing. It shows to us that he has this network of information coming to him. So he had heard of Naomi returning and about Ruth. Second thing to note is that the information was just not in snippets and not just general. It's so particular, so comprehensive. Look at verse 11 again. "It has been fully reported to me." Someone has done the reporting, and it's not just partial reporting, it's full report. "What you have done for your mother-in-law." That's one thing. Then since the death of your husband, there's another. And how you have left your father and your mother, there's another, the third. And from the land of your birth, there's fourth. And you have come to a people whom you did not know before. Wow! All this information was known to Boaz. So Boaz now bless and pray for Ruth, as it were. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Wow, again, to come under the wings for refuge is another phrase which should ring a bell. Who uttered words and sentiments like this? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time he entered Jerusalem, and he wept and cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," you know, and saying that he would have wanted to gather them as a mother hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but they refused. See, and here Ruth has come to the God of Israel, Jehovah, to come under his wings for refuge. She was prepared to, as it were, cross the bridge, burn the bridge. She was not going to return back to her own people. She was going to follow Jehovah, follow his people. She was going to be part of them. See, such decisiveness, such certainty, such faith. This genuine faith at work. See, how we wish that the salvation professed by people today are of that kind. See, we say, you know, you want to follow Christ? Follow all the way. Why follow half-heartedly? Why pang tong sui? You know, half-filled vessel. Why have faith of that kind? No, the Lord say, if we want to be his disciples, we must take up our own cross and follow after him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. See, so that is the type of faith we look for. And we have looked at Ruth's words, her profession of faith earlier. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Those are words that really immortalize her. You see, we always remember Ruth was the one who uttered such words. If ever we find such a wife, you're finding a gem. You find such a husband. But are you worthy? Are you worthy to have such a wife, such a husband? You see? And Ruth proved herself worthy. She had shown her true faith by sticking on to Naomi, following her to the unknown land and to be part of the people. See? And she felt so small. She obviously, her skin and features and will be slightly different. She knew that she stood out, and yet she wanted to be part of the people. Here was a person who was diffident, feeling small about herself, and yet trusting in the God of Israel and loving the people of God. Wow, you see here, a person who truly have come under the wings of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And of course, Boaz, being a godly man, knew. Jehovah knew all this. If Boaz knew all this, Jehovah knew all this. And similarly, if Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, the Lord already knows all this. When our heart has good intentions for God and for his people, the Lord already knows. See? The tears you shed in secret because of making a stand for the Lord, he already knows. Okay? And we don't pray like the Pharisees to show people. We don't fast and show that we are fasting. See? All our good deeds we do without the left hand knowing. See? And that is the type of discipleship that we look for, that the Lord is pleased with. The type who will not do the opposite. You see, here is another lesson to note. Naomi has spoken good things about Ruth, and the word has gone out. Boaz had heard all these good things about Ruth. So why don't we utter good things about our brethren instead of nasty things, negative things? And just as the Lord knew the good things that you have done, he has known the bad things you have done. Yeah, and especially the words that have come out of our mouth. See, the Bible is very strong on this point. The tongue, and the gossip and the slander, see, that you engage in, the Lord has already heard. The Lord has already known. And if blessing is withdrawn, if chastisement come upon you, don't be surprised. And as I say this word, there will be those who squirm, uncomfortable in yourself. See? Because we all fail in one way or another in these areas. And some in recent days have failed in these areas. You must be very careful. See? So just as we draw comfort from the knowledge that God knows our circumstances, our heart for Him, the so-called sacrifices on the human level, we don't even want to use the word sacrifice because the Lord has sacrificed Himself for us. He's the perfect sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? See, we are only showing forth our love for Him in little ways. We dare not even want to call all those things sacrifice. But let's just say a word needs to be used to explain for easy communication. On the human level, we have sacrificed. We have undergone, say, self-denial of some kind or other. If you want to be a true disciple of the Lord, you have to exercise self-denial, self-sacrifice of some kind. And the Lord has noted all this. See, the time when you thought good of the fellow believers, the time when you stretched the extra mile to help one in need, the time when you gave that cup of cold water to a disciple. See, the time when you thought, you know, you were tight, but you know that there was a greater need, you come out with all that you had. The Lord has noted this. And don't be surprised if the Lord along the way blessed such people. Don't just stand amazed and say, you know, that person seems so blessed, but you don't know the tears that he has shed because of living the self-denying life. See, it is those who have given themselves to the Lord who are blessed by the Lord. And here, Ruth was going to be blessed tremendously. And Boaz knew that, being a godly man, he prayed, the Lord bless you abundantly, just as you have shown such love for the Lord. Okay? And if anything, let's see the encouragement part. Let's see that we fail in so many ways. Confess our sins before the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. See? But let's look more at the positive side. See? The Lord wants us to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Him, see, in usefulness, to grow in readiness to be called home. So each week that goes by should see us more ready to be called home. So are we like that? And before we go home to our eternal home, there's still work to be done. Each week should see us becoming more useful in the Lord's service. But why are we not concerned about these things? See, we should be concerned. Let us take courage, take encouragement from this passage that those who are prepared to give of themselves to the Lord will be blessed, will be rewarded by the Lord accordingly. And rewards are promises. Remember the passage Matthew 25 about the one who gave a cup of cold water, see, who visit the Lord in prison, and he asked, when did I see you in prison and in need? See, but the Lord knew already. And then the last chapter of the book of Revelation 22, verse 12. The Lord is saying that His reward is with Him for those who have served Him. So we come to the third point of special providence. Comfort to this soul, Ruth. And of course, then extending to Naomi, these two women of faith. See, look, they might have suffered much. See, and strangely, in many churches, you know, the women folk generally are the ones who are more conscientious and more serious about the more godly. Just as the Bible condemns the slanderers and the gossipers, they are mostly women. It's a fact. The Bible says so. The women tend to go around gossiping, the characteristics like that. But equally, you look at the Bible. See, the conscientious, serious follower of the Lord are women. See? And here are this Ruth and Naomi. They were women of faith. Godly women. Yes, godly women indeed. But see how they have suffered. You see? They didn't ask for it. And yet suffering came to them. You see? And they were women of faith. They must have been questioning within themselves. Famine affected everyone, whether believers or not. Earthquake affected everyone, believers or not. The tsunami killed so many, 160,000 in Indonesia alone. What about Sri Lanka and other places? And remember, we were privileged at that time to be involved in the relief work to some small degree. And we saw firsthand dead people, you see, people suffering, people who have lost their loved ones. You see, so disasters like this affect everyone. But look at the person of faith. The person has to struggle with his faith. God, why does this happen? We thought we have given our lives to you. We thought we were given the promises of protection and blessing. Why should all these trials come to us? So the people of faith has to struggle extra compared to those who are without faith. And here is where we look at these two women that have lost their husband. Naomi lost her husband. Naomi lost her two sons. Here was Ruth, a stranger, see, coming to the faith of a foreign god to her. Huh? Yeah, the God of Israel was foreign to her. She was a Moabitess. See? So she, by faith, plunged. She believed in the God of Israel. Got married to this son of Naomi. But the husband died. Ah, that is one. That was one blow. Then she followed Naomi back to the distant land. And remember, distant land. So today we have handphones and WhatsApp and all these, Skype and so on, to keep in touch with our sons and daughters who are overseas. So 30 years ago, it was a different thing. See, how we have to count every cent, how to fly on the aeroplane to go overseas. And when we went, we never thought of coming back for holidays because it was too expensive. See, I remember the aerogram we wrote. Huh, took at least 2 weeks to arrive. And we have only two sides to write. One and a half side, one and one third side. If you remember the aerograms in those days. See, huh, and to wait for a reply. See, it's lonely. Many of us, we don't want to say it, but we cried. We cried in secret while overseas. We miss home. See, homesickness is a terrible thing. See, you may be a strong man outwardly, but when you are alone in the room, you cry. You shed tears. See, and when you lose a loved one, see, I tell you, if you really love the person, don't tell me you never shed tears. I don't believe you. That's why we teach our people, don't be ashamed about crying. Not that we are encouraging emotionalism, no. Say, be self-controlled, don't grieve like the unbelievers. But it is not a shameful thing to show our grief, to cry. It's not wrong. God makes us with feelings, see. And being away from home is a terrible thing, I tell you. So in those days, see, and think of Naomi's time, Ruth's time. Would she not feel even more lonely away from her own people, her own land, the land she grew up in? But she has given herself to follow Naomi, see. So then look, she was a woman of faith. She clung on. Doubts would have come to her mind, see. But she clung on in faith, believing in the God of Israel, see. And you look at verse 12, we are told there, the Lord repay your work and the full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz, being a more mature, godly man, describes it so well. You have placed yourself to be under the wings of the God of Israel. You really are so helpless, but you trust in the God of Israel like that mother hen that covers the chick, protecting the chick from harm. Okay. See, the comforting words of Boaz, how it has the truth uttered, ministered comfort to Ruth and indirectly to Naomi. See? So again, words are never neutral. You either destroy a person a little bit more or you build up the person a little bit more. Be careful with your tongue. See? You can spoil a person's reputation. You can spoil a person's ministry, a person's usefulness. You can affect his relationship, his good relationship with others, just by careless negative words somewhere along the line. And similarly, a positive word, true words, built up. See, people are helped so much when we say of our friends, instead of looking at the negative points, are trying to destroy the person. We want to build up. We want to speak the truth. But ultimately speaking, it is the truth of God's word uttered by Boaz that truly comforts. We learn the lesson, of course, to be careful with our words. Words are never neutral. Yeah? They will definitely have an effect of either strengthening the person somewhat, to what degree, depends on who you are, what words you utter, and the circumstances you're faced with. Your words can be of such tremendous importance to the person. It might be the turning point. He might be at the crossroads, and the right words spoken at that time might determine his future. See? So in the preaching of the gospel being preached can determine the eternity, the eternal destiny of the person. So how important it is that we make sure we find every occasion to proclaim the gospel of Christ crucified. See? And how often it is that we fail to minister to the smoking flax. You know the flax that is smoking, the fire that is about to die down, the lamp, old-style lamp, the wick. You know, then the smoke is coming out. Instead of blowing to cause the flame to burn again, we want to snuff out the flame. You see, we are such wicked people. You see, and there is a broken reed. It's already broken, and you come and pluck it off. Why should we be like that? There are many bruised and broken people around us. It's not just in the world in general. Do you realize that it's around us? Why quench the smoking flax? Why break the broken reed? We should be menders, helpers, seeing the need around us. See, sin needs to be rebuked and repented of. But we want to be people who are used by God to minister love, His love to others. And that can come only by truth from the scriptures. Okay? So there can be no true love without truth. So the words of truth from Boaz's mouth, ultimately speaking, was what so comforted Ruth. See? And let us realize this. These are promises of scriptures to God's people. For example, Hebrews 13:5. Remember, it's quoted from the Old Testament, that passage. God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, these are well-known passages that we should take to heart. Romans chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things God worked for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. These are words that we must take to heart. They are really ours. They belong only to those who are children of God. See, so if we utter the right words, remind people of the right things at the right time, you discover, it ministers such comfort. Otherwise, try to keep quiet. Just be present. Help out in a practical way, especially when there is a bereavement. You see, if you can't utter words that are helpful, then don't say anything. Just be present and be helpful in a practical way. See? So, John 14:27. Remember, peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, but my peace I give to you. You see, Christ's word of peace, especially to His people. And here you see Boaz, like Jesus Christ, uttering words of truth that really, really comforted this soul, this Ruth, and by extension to Naomi. We must close. We have covered two sections. Blessing of general providence, what are they? The beginning of barley harvest, the presence of a close relative in Boaz, the presence of friendly workers. Then, secondly, the second section, the blessing of special providence, grace shown to the undeserving, reward for good works, comfort to the bruised soul. God is good. So as we draw to a close, can we not see that true faith will be accompanied by blessings? Blessings classified under these two headings, general providence and special providence. And certainly, God has guided you by His providence for you to hear this message today. You may either be a believer yet already or not a believer. Let these words be words to you. If you are not a believer, your response to Jesus Christ as pictured by Boaz, you see, and by all those key words, Bethlehem, barley harvest, to redeem, all point to Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Will your response to the gospel be like that of Ruth or her sister-in-law who went back to her own people? Will your response be that of Ruth or Orpah? See, can you not come to see chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, that those are words of faith? See, faith in the Savior. Let these words be yours. Then if you are a believer already, understand special providence works to strengthen, comfort God's people. Under whatever circumstances we may be, always, always understand our Father in heaven loves us. He has given us of His only begotten Son. Will He withhold anything good from us, His children? God be blessed forevermore.